Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Goes Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Ephesians chapter 1. We have read verses 3 through 10. But our sermon text will come from verses 5 through 10. The beginning of this great book begins to unfold for us the many riches that we have in Christ Jesus, the riches of God's glorious grace to us believers. And the Apostle Paul gives us a brief customary introduction in the first two verses before he breaks into this prayer of doxology and adoration in verses 3 all the way down, extending to verse 14, together with Paul's prayer of intercession for the saints in the Ephesian church, will serve as what a basis for what Paul's going to teach us in the rest of the book. And I think if you and I would spend some time to really understand, comprehend, and to believe what God tells us about himself, especially what he has done in verses 3 through 14, it would reorient our whole life. It would reorient our whole approach to life, change our outlook on our circumstances, and give us reason to rejoice even in the darkest of times. Sadly, all too often, we become self-focused, so focused on our circumstances, the things we think will make us happy, our things, our work, our hobbies, children, our toys, our passions, that we neglect to meditate upon the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. In fact, they are eternal riches that will remain long after our passions are no longer satisfied. We can no longer support our hobbies. We retire from our work. Our toys break. They become outdated, or they just no longer hold our attention any longer. And our happiness in things and circumstances fade away. As Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust can corrupt. He also said, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That is, he will supply your every need. Let us now go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his illumination. Calm us now, O Lord, into the quietness that listens to your Spirit speak to us through the word of Christ opened before us. Lord, open wounded hearts to the balm of your word and show to us with clarity the love of adoption and the Christ of redemption so that we might feel our spirits leap for joy and skip with hope as you set forth in Christ the plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in himself. For it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Have you ever found yourself intrigued by the social science of people watching? You know, you sit down in a mall and you just watch the interaction of varying strangers as they talk and shop and go about their day. It's interesting to see the variety of things that make people happy. For some, it's walking hand in hand with their significant other. For others, it's the window shopping in the jewelry shop. And no doubt you've seen the interactions, of course, before a couple who is at odds or children who aren't listening to their parents and making their parents quite upset. Now, step back a moment and then look in the mirror. What makes you tick? What makes you tick? What makes you happy when your guard is down and you think no one is watching? What is it that makes you sit back and rejoice? Paul here in our text writes to the Ephesians that we have been given every eternal spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, and that ought to give us reason to rejoice. So this afternoon, congregation, I implore you to rejoice that Jesus has made you his own. Rejoice that Jesus has made you his own in our adoption and in our redemption. Let us take a look at verses 5 and 6, where we will see that Christ has made us his own in our adoption. We see this big word, predestination, at the very beginning of verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption. Paul here speaks of this truth of the biblical doctrine of predestination as a matter of enormous comfort for the Christian. Our whole life and the way that we worship the King of Kings will be reoriented by an appreciation of the loving and kind predetermination of God, because it was done in love. It was done in love. Christ has, before the foundation of the world, chosen all those who rest and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. So we see not only here that God has loved us in this way, but that he did so through Christ, his only begotten Son, in order to lay upon our hearts this tremendous comfort. The Apostle Paul is saying that God's love for you did not begin when you believed for the first time. That God's love for you did not even begin at the cross of Jesus Christ. But that God the Father set his heart upon you from before the foundation of the world. Now, I know that the doctrine of predestination is quite a matter of debate among some Christians. And very often we want to argue about it rather than revel in it and find our comfort in it. When I first arrived at seminary, the very first campus job that I got was working for the maintenance department. Shortly after I started, a new department head was hired. And his name was Kyle. Now, Kyle was a Baptist. And one day he and I were talking at length about what brought me to RTS. And he asked me what the difference between Presbyterians and Baptists were. He said, "Now, I know the main difference is that you believe in predestination and we Baptists don't. But what other differences are there?" This kind of took me back a little bit. I took a step back and I'm like, since when do Baptists not believe the Bible? I mean, it says right in the Bible that God has predestined us for adoption. Well, what he didn't know is that while baptism and church government might be a difference between the denominations, the federations, historically, Baptists and Presbyterians, Christians, have generally agreed on this doctrine. After all, it's kind of hard to miss in texts such as this one. But if you're trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, the Apostle Paul here is wanting you to know that God set his love on you long before you trusted in Jesus Christ. Long before Jesus himself came into this world. In fact, his love was set on you from before the foundation of the world. Now, this ought to be a tremendous encouragement to us. It's not something to argue about. It's something to fall down on your face and praise God for. Me? A sinner like me, justly deserving the wrath and curse of God? I was once an enemy, and you loved me? There was nothing in me that was lovable. And yet he set his love upon you. Yes, the Lord has loved you from the foundation of the world. In love, he predestined you according to the purpose of his will. And so our passage here says he has predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. That is what he has done for us. And he has done it in love. Paul goes on to explain what we have been predestined to. Not only that God has set his love upon us from before the foundation of the world, But what he has set his love on us in order to accomplish what he has predestined us to do. You see here in verse 5, he has predestined us for adoption as sons. Here Paul is reorienting the Christian life and praise by an appreciation of this privilege of being welcomed into God's own family. God has made you his child. And you receive a full share in all the blessings which belong to his Holy Son, the inexhaustible blessings and benefits that belong to Jesus Christ. In the Apostles' Creed that we have read just a little bit ago, we call Jesus the only begotten Son of God. You and I would not fill that role as begotten Son. We would say we are adopted sons of God because he has brought us into his family. And as such, we have all the rights and privileges that belong to his Son, that belong to being a part of God's family. I don't know if any of you are adopted in here, but children, just imagine for a moment that one day you come home from school and there's someone else who has a bed in your room. Well, who are you? Mom and Dad say, well, actually, this is someone we have adopted, and they are going to be part of our family just like you are a part of the family. That would be kind of exciting, maybe at first. You get to have a playmate and such. But they get all the rights and all the privileges that you get. And you might think to yourself, well, that doesn't seem fair. I've always been a part of this family. But the fact is, that is by grace. That kid could have been a homeless kid without a family or been part of a family that wasn't very nice. And you get to show the love of Christ to this new brother or sister that you might have. In the same way, Jesus has come down and he is, in a sense, our bigger brother. He has given to us this privilege of being his brother because the Father has adopted us into his family. We could spend an eternity praising God that he did not give us what we deserve because we deserve to be sent to hell. But we have more than that to praise God for. He has caused us to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He is now our older brother. And we are united to him by faith. We have all the blessings, all the benefits of Christ. Everything in the universe is his. And so, what is your share of everything? You get to share in every spiritual blessing. When you're a recipient of the benefits of the Lord Jesus Christ, as joint heir with Jesus Christ, they don't diminish. Those blessings, they expand, are inexhaustible for you and for me. When we talk about an inheritance, it can be easy to think of it when you have a parent or a grandparent or great-grandparent who passes away. They still have some things, and those things get inherited by their kids and grandkids and great-grandkids. And maybe it is something like when I was a kid, I inherited some of my grandfather's tools. And of course, you know, they sit in the toolbox. They don't like to use them that much because they were my grandfather's tools. But there was only a few of them, and they had to get split among the kids and the grandkids. But with God, there's an inexhaustible amount. There is no end to all that God owns. And so we get to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Paul is saying to those Ephesians who are facing persecution, because remember, they were marginalized, they were hated by the world as Christ promised that his followers would be. And he says, you are a joint heir with the one who rules over the world by his power. You are an adopted child into the family of God. In a sense, God's last name is now your last name. You are part of God's family. But let's then look at the purpose of this adoption. Paul speaks about being predestined, adopted through Jesus Christ. to emphasize our exercising trust and faith in Jesus Christ. But what is the purpose? Predestination and faith in Jesus Christ, they're not two alternatives. They actually fit hand in hand. It's not that you either believe in predestination or you believe that everyone who is going to be saved must trust in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation as he is offered in the gospel. No, you believe both if you're a biblical Christian. Now you may ask, well, what if someone who is predestined never believes? Well, the fact is that never happens. Or you might ask it the other way. What if somebody who's not predestined wants to believe and does believe? What then? Once again, that never happens. That's not how this works. The number of people, the multitude that no man can number from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, men, women, boys, and girls throughout the history of humanity, those who trust in Jesus Christ, that is the identical set on whom God set his love on before the foundation of the world. No one who would believe in Jesus, no one would believe in Jesus if God did not predestine them and begin his work in their lives. And if God has begun his work in you, he has promised to complete that work. And God always keeps his promises. You see, the two go hand in hand. And the glorious praise, the glorious reaction that ought to cause in us is to rejoice, because how many of them that are predestined deserved to be predestined? No one. No one deserved God's love. No one deserved God's grace. That is why it's called grace. No one deserved God's mercy. That is why it is called mercy, because it is undeserved. We are undeserving people on whom God has set his love. That ought to cause us to rejoice. In verse 6, Paul goes on to explain what God was up to in doing this. What was God's purpose in setting his love on us from before the foundation of the world and adopting us as his boys and girls, as his children, giving us all the benefits and the inheritance of Jesus Christ, and enabling us to exercise saving faith and be united with him by the Holy Spirit? What was God doing? Well, verse 6 tells us it was to the praise of the glory of his grace. Congregation, let that truth reorient your life. Everything is for God's glory. Satan might whisper in your ear that God is not worth living for, and that you need to live your life how you want to live it, make your own choices. But God is saying here, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That is the chief end of man. So my dear friends, rejoice that Jesus has made you his own. He has made you his own in our adoption. And secondly, he has made you his own in our redemption. We can see this in verses 7 through 10. This is a glorious passage because it is in Christ we see that we have this redemption, but it came at a cost. It was a costly gift. It was a costly grace. Redemption is purchasing someone out of slavery or out of some other hardship and bringing them into freedom. People in Paul's day understood that. There were slaves that could be purchased out of their slavery and given their freedom. But there is a greater Old Testament picture of this. The picture of God coming to his people in Israel who had been in Egypt for many years. And for much of that time, there had been slavery. Out of the house of bondage, he says, God in his mercy, in his strong and mighty power, he redeems them out of slavery, out of the house of bondage, and he gives them the promised land. He purchases them. He pays the price. He redeems them out of slavery and into freedom. The U.S. and Canada have something in common. We participated in freeing slaves. Some in the southern U.S., of course, had slaves, and they would escape. Perhaps some of them were bought out and given their freedom, and those slaves would come up, and we'd try to usher them into Canada, where they would experience that freedom. We have been bought out of a slavery to sin, to ourself, slavery to Satan, where we serve the God of this world. But Jesus has purchased us. Never forget that. When you go to your Heavenly Father, you are going to the Father who gave His Son for you. It is His blood, that is His death upon the cross, that was the price. Never doubt the greatness. Never doubt the magnitude, the generosity of the love of Christ for you. He has given His Son for you. You ought never to think to yourself, dear Christian, will the Lord give me what I need? Dear friend, He has given you His Son. The cost of redemption was His Son, and He has given that for you. What more would He say that He would withhold if He has given you His Son? Jesus, as God, has extended to you a costly grace. He also calls you to show a costly grace to one another. Maybe you're in a marriage that is suffering, or a fractured relationship with a family member or friend or coworker, or even a fellow member of this congregation. You hurt because of the injustice that you feel has been done. And you hold on to that, and before you know it, bitterness lays hold. You can't let it go. And that cycle of bitterness maintains that continued breach in the relationship. You know, the only thing that can break that cycle is if someone steps out in costly love. Realize, however, my friend, that a greater love, a greater costly love, a grace has been given to you that frees you from the sin and from your bitterness, enables you to display the same kind of costly love to one another. So Paul says, let us remember the costly grace of God in Christ Jesus. We have been purchased out of slavery by the Father in union with Christ. We have been redeemed by His blood. You and I have been bought with the precious blood of Christ. But he goes on to talk about the forgiveness of sins. He reminds us that this costly grace of God that he has given to us is this gift of forgiveness of sins. We have received forgiveness for our trespasses. My friend, if you are here this evening and you have not found that forgiveness of sins that is held out only in Christ Jesus, do not leave this place. But rather, I extend to you this general call to repent and to believe in Jesus. Because life without that forgiveness here is the judgment and the condemnation in the life hereafter. God's judgment and condemnation against unforgiven sin is very just and well-deserved. But that sin can only be dealt with in Jesus Christ. And that is why, by only trusting in Jesus Christ, who is the mediator, it's only in Him that we find and experience the fullness and the freeness of His forgiveness of sins. But it comes at a cost. Shortly before I moved to New York, I was leaving a conference center and turned down a back road I wasn't familiar with and didn't know the speed limit. Of course, before you know it, inevitable happened. I see the lights behind me, I get pulled over, and I'm given a court date to show up. I show up to court, and they are taking them in alphabetical order. My last name begins with H, so I'm about in the middle of the pack. And before me goes all these people, and I see the penalty, the cost of what their breach of the law, their breaking the law incurred upon them. Some high fines. Some of them had to go to driving school. Some of them had to spend some time behind bars. And as time went on, the more nervous I got. And I walk up to the bar when it is my turn. And the judge says, "Young man, how do you plead?" I said, "I plead guilty." He says, "Young man, you owe the full measure of the fine. But because I love you, I will pay that fine. You are free to go." You can get the more details later after the service, but what a beautiful picture of how our forgiveness wasn't just a forgetting of our sin. It was paid for in full by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look with me at the end of verse 7 and the beginning of verse 8. It says, "According to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence." That is, this redemption, this forgiveness, is according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Let your attention not only be drawn to this costly grace and his forgiving grace, but also see his abundant grace here. He gives it to us in full measure. When you come into the throne room of the Father to pray and to adore him for his costly grace and for his forgiving grace, for his abundant, lavish, generous grace which he has given to us, don't forget to worship him. Rejoice that Christ has made you his own. Those who have been shown great mercy become people who show great mercy. They have been made tender one toward another. They have been made compassionate like our good shepherd. Let us testify then to the greatness of God, not simply in our claims, but in the quality of mercy that exudes from our lives to others. When you go to God with your prayers reoriented by this costly grace, by a forgiving grace, abundant, lavished upon you, given to you in Christ Jesus. As Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. For if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you yours." So rejoice that Jesus has made you his own. And at the end of verse 8, we see is in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Paul emphasizes that the mercy that God has made known to us in the plan of redemption has once been hidden, but now it's been revealed. That's what he means there by mystery. God in his goodness and his kindness and his grace to us has revealed to us, Paul says, this mystery of the will, that which was once hidden. We couldn't see it all. It was kind of a mystery, but now it's been revealed in Christ Jesus. He has revealed to us his merciful plan of redemption in Jesus Christ. And so Paul stresses this blessing that is to all those who know our Lord Jesus Christ. So my dear friends, rejoice that Jesus has made you his own. Rejoice that Jesus has made you his own. You might sit here this evening and these truths sound nothing more than religious nonsense to you. Keep in mind what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, that the natural man cannot understand these things because they are revealed by his Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that reveals to us and helps us to understand and to embrace by faith the truth of God's redeeming plan. The natural man cannot do these things, only the person in whom God's Holy Spirit is at work. But always ask yourself this question, if that is where you are: what do I do with my sin and guilt? What do I do with my sin and my guilt? Because if Christ has not forgiven you of your sin, if he has not removed your guilt and shame, My friend, it is still there. But Christ forgives us. He pays the price himself. Dear Christian, don't forget that God is working all things in accordance with his purpose. God set his plan in motion with the coming of Christ into this world for our redemption at precisely the right time. All things work together, he says, for the praise of his glorious grace. And in verse 10, he says, this is the reason that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. That is, in Christ. God's timing and his plan and God's way of redemption is perfect in all its dimensions. And so, in our thinking about God's plan, we are to be captive to God's word. We are to be enthralled with God's word as we grow in grace. If we really want to understand the purpose of God, our minds must be captive to the word of God. Our ignorance here is wiser than all the world's wisdom. The world may ask many questions about why God did what he has done. And they may even challenge God. But God's people realize that God's plan has been brought about just at the right time, at just the right place, and just the right way. No man can pay for his own sins, much less the sins of another. And yet at the right time, God has sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. He has bought us with a precious price, the blood of his son. And all things then are summed up in Christ. God is bringing everything under the lordship, under the headship of Jesus Christ. So my dear friends, rejoice that Jesus has made you his own in our adoption and in our redemption. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your word and thank you for the glory of the promises that you have given to us in Jesus Christ. And we pray that not a one here would leave without humbling themselves under this great and mighty truth. Lord, repent of their sin and follow you. Would you work by your Spirit in their hearts? For without your work, without your calling them unto yourself, Lord, we are all hopeless. But in Christ, we have an eternal hope. And we embrace you as Lord and Savior. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.